If you want to turn to our first scripture, it's going to be in John 20. Just hold your place there because it's going to be a little while before we get to the scripture. The Lord gave me a word for today that I believe is a word of hope and a word to strengthen you and to give you something specific to hold on to during the times that we're entering into. So I would ask that you would just follow in your Bible when we get to the scriptures, because we're going to have a number of scriptures. And just let the Lord, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about where you are in your walk with the Lord. These are truly trying times in which we are living. Some of you may have, you may just sort of be outside of the loop of all of this. You may live in a bubble. Some people live in sort of a fantasy and don't see the things that are happening around us. And I would challenge you to truly let the Lord show you, that you would open your eyes and you would see, according to his word, the things that are taking place in the earth today. We see conflict all around us like we've never seen in our lifetime. Unrest, fear. Many in the church are crippled with fear, anxiety. There's hatred in the world all around us. And in the church, in many places, love has grown cold, as the Bible says that it would in the last days. There is, we have been in this for many years, but there is now full-blown the falling away that Paul speaks of, that many, many have fallen away from the faith, have denied the faith. And even though they may wear the name of Jesus and attend large meetings, they do not know the word of God. They do not know the truth of God. And they only want to hear something that boosts their ego or that helps them get along during the next week. There's confusion. All around us, there's confusion. People are swayed like sheep without a shepherd, and they just go one direction, and then someone sounds the piping of a flute somewhere else, and they turn and they go the other direction. And this week, some of you, and I don't want to address it specifically, but some, if not all of you, have seen a prophetic video on YouTube that speaks of some very harsh realities for us, even in the near future. I'm not going to comment on that video per se, except to say that everything in it is absolutely in line with what God has shown us in his word and what we have taught and preached here for 25 years. We do not endorse times. We do not say that something is, that we know that something is accurate until the person has been tested and proven, you know, a prophecy will be proven or not in time. But we also believe that these videos, and some of you may not even know what I'm talking about, and I can share that with you later. But there are many out there who are speaking the same thing, and we have spoken the same thing. We've just not set any times or any dates. And so there is definitely a hard time ahead for the people of God. We believe that, and we know that in our spirit. And so it's kind of like the time when Nebuchadnezzar set up the golden statue. If you remember, he set up a statue of gold. It was an image of himself. And he said that at the certain time, everyone in the kingdom was to fall down and worship the statue. Now, that statue represented a man. And that's what humanism is in the earth today. Humanism is man's belief that he can accomplish and do all things without any help from God, that man is his own God. He doesn't need any other help from any other source. And so when the music, the sound of the music was playing, Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the sound of the horns, the trumpets, and all of these instruments in symphony, then you are commanded to bow down and worship the image of man, to worship the image of man. And it is amazing what a picture that is of culture and what culture can do. Because we see in the instruments and the music such a big part of our culture. and how one element of culture like music can sway and call people to do something and how they will turn and how they will follow. How many of you just are easily swayed? And I'm not speaking just to you, but to those who will listen to this on the internet. How many of you are easily swayed by what culture says and does? And if everybody that you hear in the media, the social media, and on television and in the movies thinks that something is unfair, maybe suddenly you feel sympathetic with that and you think that it's unfair without checking into the Word of God. So much so that in time, values get completely turned upside down. So Nebuchadnezzar built this gold statue, and we see this in our generation. We see the rising of the worship of man making his own destiny and saying, I have no need of God. And how many multitudes are swayed back and forth, all according to the sound of what culture is saying and culture is doing. It's amazing. It's kind of like the people in Jerusalem, the people of God, as Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And just a few short days later, the same mob of people were crying, crucify him, crucify him. Beloved, it is time for you to settle the issue. It is time. I am not chastising. I'm speaking what God has spoken to me as well. It is time for you to settle the issue. Whom will you serve? And what values will you hold? Will you stand upon the truth of the Word of God? Is this something? Forget for a moment about your fear. Forget for a moment about your trepidation about tribulation or hard times coming. I want you to think for a moment outside of that and determine, do I believe that this is the Word of God? Has this truly saved me? Am I a redeemed, born-again believer? Don't fall in fear right now about whether you would deny him or not. Look into your heart and into the Word of God and say, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ or not? If I am, then I have to follow him all of the way. If I'm not, then I need to make the choice this morning. Will I come to him for salvation and will I follow him? And if I don't know, if I'm somewhere on the fence, there will soon be no room for those who are on the fence. You will not be able to say, well, I'm undecided and I'm neutral and I'm going to continue to waffle back and forth between two opinions because one opinion will be persecuted and the other will be accepted. And God, those who follow after the Lord will have to have made a conscious choice in their hearts as to what they're going to believe and what they're going to do. It's amazing because as the sound of those instruments played and the people all bowed down and worshiped, we know that there were three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It is a picture of the end times, that story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the remnant church. Daniel is apparently out of the kingdom for some reason on business, or he would have been right there with them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down and worship the king. And they said, we will not bow, and our God will save us. Even if you throw us into the fire, our God will save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. This is a choice. This is a choice. Now, so far you're thinking this doesn't sound like a message that's going to comfort me or bring me hope, but it will, I promise you, because the Lord has made a way for you. The Lord has made a way for you, and we will come to that. There is one thing that we must now do, and I will explain that when we come to the scripture. One thing that we must now do, it's a twofold command, and it provides a way for us in this dark hour. And so those three Hebrews were thrown into the fire, and even in the midst of that fire, God was able to keep them. I'm asking you this morning, do you believe this word? Do you believe that's true? Do you believe it's history, or do you believe it's some mythology? Do you believe God has put it in there for those of us who live in this final hour to draw hope that if he can keep three Hebrews in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace, and they are walking in that fire, and the Son of God is in there walking with them. How many of you know that God can keep us, even if this nation, even if the churches go into a furnace of fire, God will be walking there with us. Amen. The Son will be present with us. Amen. And God has promised that he will keep us. Yes. And so I want you to think on those things this morning as we go forward. How wonderful the Word of God is. How wonderful the Word of God is. I think of all these Old Testament stories that God has given us, even for today, for the time in which we're living. Naaman the leper was just covered with leprosy. And Elisha the prophet went to him and gave him one simple command. He said, go down and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman went down, even though he had doubts, and he went begrudgingly. He went and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. And on the 7th time when he came up, he was made whole. His skin was like the skin of a baby, the Bible says. That river, the water in the Word of God speaks of the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God at work with that Word. The river and the waters in the Word of God speak of the Word of God. It's a symbol in the Word of God. And so 7 speaks of fullness and completion and perfection. And so Naaman dipping down into that water 7 times speaks of the believer who will repeatedly keep dipping into the water of the Word of God until God makes you whole. Some of you are fearful this morning. Some of you are filled with anxiety. Some of you have things that are holding you back from following the Lord. Some of you have scars from the past. But God has promised that if you will keep plunging yourself into the Word and into His Spirit, that He will make you whole, just as He made Naaman the leper whole. 7 times in the Word of God. We're going to dip 7 times into the Word of God this morning as we see what the Lord wants us to see in this final hour. And so we find ourselves in this uncomfortable place, this uncomfortable time. What do you do when the world is pressing everyone in one direction? What do you do when you are the outcast of a society? You know, maybe we're going to understand what the Jews felt like in Germany. What do you do when all of society is pushing and shoving you in one direction, in one train of thought? And you know that it's not true, that it's all an illusion. It's all a fabrication. What do you do? What do you do when hostility is rising towards those who won't bow to culture? What do you do when hostility is being unleashed towards those who worship the one true God? What do you do when lawlessness abounds and the love of many grows cold? What do you do when it's a time of prophecies about America being destroyed? What do you do when evil is paraded as good and right, and good is called evil? What do you do when culture is like it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, as the Lord promised us it would be before His return? On the eve of tribulation, a tribulation that the world has never seen before. Beloved, you know, God has truly prepared us, I believe, as a church. That does not mean that we are yet prepared as individuals to stand. You understand what I mean? He's taught us. We do house church. We've done it throughout the years off and on. We know how to do. We know how to meet. We know that it's not about fluff and programs and buildings and all of those things. It's about a company of people who come together around the presence of Jesus Christ, the redeemed of the Lord. We know these things, but none of us wants, no one in their right mind is saying, oh yes, bring it on. I want to see what's coming in the next few months if it's hard and if it's difficult. If there are those who are listening to this message online, if there are those of you who are pre-trib or who are post-trib or who know what that means, those who believe the rapture will come before the tribulation or those who believe it will come after the tribulation, it matters not for this message. It matters not for this message. There is nothing that says that America can't go through a time of tribulation even before the great tribulation. There's nothing that says that even if it is the time of the great tribulation and you believe in a pre-tribulation, I'm going to show you something this morning because the Lord says that there's a certain condition that must be met. Every time we see movies and we hear things about the tribulation and the rapture before the tribulation, it's like everybody who ever walked down the aisle and ever accepted Jesus as Savior is suddenly gone. That's not what the Word of God says, and I will show you in just a moment. This is a very sobering time, and it is a time for us to take stock of our own faith in the Lord. And it's a time for us to make a preparation that Jesus very specifically says that we are to make for this final hour. And so there is one thing left that we can do and that we must do, and we're going to see what that is. And so if you will turn with me to John 20, verse 19, we're going to begin here, and we're just going to walk through a few scriptures. They're not long. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I wanted you to see this at the beginning of this message today. Here we have, after the resurrection, the gospel is about to go forth, and they are on the very eve of their own tribulation. They are on the eve of Nero's persecution, one of the most horrendous times that mankind has ever known. Christians were tortured in ways beyond imagination. Some fell away. Some denied the Lord. But many stood through supernatural power beyond human strength and ability. They stood and gave witness to the power of Christ during that dark era in time. And the Lord, I believe, gives us this picture. As I said last week, everything that I find in the Word of God right now comes alive as a word specifically now for us in this hour in which we find ourselves. As we go forward, here is a picture of the church on the eve of tribulation, on the eve of hard and difficult times. And here was the early church shut in behind closed doors because of fear. And I know that some of you this morning sitting here closed in behind closed doors, you're fearful. You're fearful. And the Lord appeared in the midst of them. Oh, how great it would be if we had witnesses from China today that meet in the underground church in China, that hide in the woods and in caves and meet in the wee hours of the night to escape from being killed and being thrown into jail, and how they speak of the glory of Christ in the midst of their meetings. Beloved, as we are in this season of history, this season of time, we must pursue what the early church had. And that was that no matter what was happening outside, no matter what threat was coming against the church, Jesus was faithful. He was always there in their midst. Not only did they know it by faith, they knew it in experience. They knew that Christ was present, and he speaks peace. This morning, I believe that Christ himself speaks to you and says, "Peace this morning. Do not be afraid." Peace this morning. I want to encourage you this morning. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Jesus is speaking here to the church of Philadelphia. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." So he is speaking to a church that he says has been faithful. They're holding on. But I want you to understand, he is not saying here, if you study this, he is not speaking about their works in the sense that he's not saying, oh, because you have done all these things. We're not going to study it out this morning, but in Revelation and in Paul's writings in the New Testament, there's a word that has a different meaning than the way we use it today. It's not in this passage, but he speaks often of the patience of the church. The patience of the church to keep yourself in the tribulation and in hard times through the patience of the saints. He speaks of the patience of the saints. To us, that's kind of like holding on while everything is going on that's uncomfortable around us and just being patient because sometime it will be over, or being patient because we have to wait for something. So we sit. It's a passive thing, not in the Word of God. Patience is a warrior. Patience is a warrior standing in the midst of battle. I think of David and his men, and one of his men defended, and when they were fighting against the Philistines, he defended his lentil field, a field of beans. He stationed himself in the middle of the field, and there he defended those with him. There he maintained the property that he had been stationed to, that he had been assigned to, against the Philistines, and he had to fight. He had to keep on. He had to keep on. He had to be patient until the battle was over. Patience is an active resistance against the enemy that is fighting against you, and a holding on to Jesus until all things are settled. Amen. And so there is a patience. There's an endurance that we're to have. Yes. There's a patience that means don't give up. Don't give up, that the Lord will see you through. And so he has called us to have patience, and that's what it's about with this church there. They have held on to the Lord, and they've been patient, and they have continued. They have had endurance, but he has a promise. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. I want to just leave that one for a moment. Let me leave you with this thought first. When a college student goes through a year of school or a semester of school, and he has all of his studies and his work to do, and he applies himself diligently, if he makes good grades or she makes good grades, then at the end of the semester, sometimes in some schools, it is possible to exempt yourself from finals, from the final test, because you have done so well. You have applied yourself. You've been faithful throughout all of the course. And you have, in other words, you've passed all the little tests. And so you're exempt from the big test. And Jesus is saying here that, you know, don't be like a college student who spends all of his time partying, spends all of her time wasting away time and not applying herself and not taking heed to the things that are being taught or the things that are the tests that are being placed before you, and then at the end of the semester, they can't even pass the big test. The Lord is saying that if we are faithful, he is testing us even now. And he's saying if we're faithful, he will keep us from the big test. I'll show you. He will keep us from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. Now, if you're like me and you lean towards the rapture coming at the end of the tribulation, then God is going to keep you. I don't know how exactly. I don't know what he's going to do, whether he's going to have a place that we go or whether he's going to supernaturally protect us. But there is going to be a keeping power of God upon his people no matter what comes, for those who will prepare themselves. And even those who, if the rapture comes first, then praise God, we're out of here and we are exempt. We're exempt from the hour of trial. I know most of you would say, yes, yes, please, Lord. Matthew 10, verse 22. He speaks of this endurance again. Matthew 10, 22. Now, brother will deliver brother to death, and a father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men, by all, for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures to the end will be saved. Now, beloved, that is a fearsome thought for many of us. It's like, does it depend upon my strength? Does it mean that if I can hold on to the end against all of that, and because I'm somehow determined, made a determination, and I keep myself there? No, I don't believe that's what it means at all. For God's works are all done through grace. God's power in us is through grace. It's an enablement, a divine enablement, the power of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, there's preparation that we must make. I've heard and I've read people say, well, if we're going through the tribulation, there's no way to prepare yourself. We just need to cast ourselves upon the Lord. That's partially true. None of us know what it's like, what we will do in that kind of situation. But Jesus gives us something to do to prepare. And I will show you. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, beginning with verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Most in this room would say, well, I'm not carousing and I'm not in drunkenness. But what about the cares of this life? What about the anxieties and the fears? What about the worries? The daily worries when Jesus said, do not worry. For it will come as a snare. That means unexpectedly and sudden. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, listen closely to these words. Watch, therefore, and pray always. Notice there's not a comma after pray always. That's going to be important. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. If I came to you and I said, I've got two tickets for each one of you, two tickets that will give you divine protection and hide you throughout the times that are coming, throughout all trouble, all persecution, all harm. Most of you would be willing to mortgage your house. You'd be willing to sell everything you had. You'd be willing to do whatever it took to get hold of those tickets. If I said each one of you need these two tickets, it's two things. You just scramble. You would do anything you could if you knew that tomorrow everything was coming unglued and the earth was being plunged into a time of trouble like it's never seen in all of history. Two tickets. Anybody want to make a bid? Two tickets. Watch is the first ticket. Watch. That means you've got to be aware of what's going on. You can't hide. You can't put your head in the sand and say, this isn't happening. You can't refuse to ever hear anything that's on the news or know what's happening in the earth. Watch. Watch, not just to gain information. Watch with spiritual eyes. Feeding on the Word of God to understand. Number two, pray. It doesn't say pray always, comma, always be praying, comma, so that you may escape. No, it says something that some of you probably have never prayed. Pray always that you may be able to escape. How about that? I won't ask you to raise your hands if you've ever prayed, Lord, I'm asking you to keep me from the hour of trial that's coming upon the earth. The Lord says we should be always right now praying that. Praying always that you may be, what, counted worthy? Doesn't mean because of your good works. It means prepare your heart. Love Him. Know Him. Pray always that He would keep you. Believe that He will. Press in, pursue Him. He has given us a way. He's given us a way of escape. You know, he says that he would always give us a way of escape when temptations are too hard or too great. There will be a great, great, overpowering, overwhelming, more than you have ever experienced in anything in all of your life. There will be an overwhelming temptation to deny him in order to buy yourself some time, some comfort, some escape. But he says, prepare yourself. Don't do it that way. Prepare yourself, praying always that you may be counted worthy to escape this hour of trial or be kept from this hour of trial. This one thing, twofold, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Now, I said I was going to give you hope this morning. I believe that's hope. I believe that's hope-giving. And I believe that it's something that I didn't just come up with this with something to preach this morning. I believe the Lord's speaking this to you this morning, that you need to be watching and praying that he would keep you from the hour of trial. Every time fear wants to come against you, every time anxiety wants to overwhelm you, every time you start saying, the devil starts whispering to your mind and saying, you can't stand through this, you'll deny him. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. Keep me from this hour of trial. Protect me. Somehow carry me through to the other side. Lord, even if it means that I must die for you. You see, those that were kept doesn't mean they did not give their lives. Some are called to give their lives. Some are not. Some have a different calling. There's the calling to be a martyr. And God, if you are called to do that, God will give you what it takes to be faithful to him, to go through that. Can you imagine these horrific things that happened in the first century? I can't ever help but go back to the stories of the early Christians historically in the time of the book of Acts and right after that, that were burned by Nero, and he took them and he tied them to poles and he coated them with tar and he set them up as torches in his garden for his parties and he lit them on fire. But he thought that he was doing this horrific thing and he was getting rid of the Christians in the world. And what happened while all of his guests were standing around enjoying themselves? What a horrible time that people would enjoy watching people burn or watching people being thrown to the lions. So they're standing around in their party and they're celebrating because Christians are being done away with. And when they light the torches, the Christians begin to sing. That's not humanly possible. As their bodies go up in flames, antiphonal singing. Do you know what that is? That is where you've got choirs and you've got one choir sings, da, 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 praise you, Lord. And the other choir answers, oh, hallowed be his name. It's musical, but it goes back and forth. They sang antiphonally as their bodies went up in flames. They worshiped and sang in chorus and back and forth, until they went home to be with the Lord. Pray. Pray. I was sobered, I will say the word, this week by things that we heard. I said, Lord, I've talked about it for 25 years when no one wanted to hear it. Now I don't want to hear it. It's like, not now, Lord. And I do believe. You know, Jonah went to Nineveh. God gave him a word. He said, I'm going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. Jonah went and preached, and Nineveh repented. God stayed his hand. He did eventually judge Nineveh, but they had far more time because of the repentance and the revival that took place. Do I know whether these things can be put off a little longer if God's church prays? There comes a time that time has come, and that's it. But I'm praying for God to give us more time. But I'm also praying, Lord, prepare me. Help me, Lord. I'm praying that I would be counted worthy to escape those things that are coming. Revelation 18:4. In the word of God, Babylon is a symbolic city. It's a picture of all of the world system that stands and religious system that stands in opposition to Christ. The church that has become corrupt and the government and those who do their bidding. And I heard another voice, this is verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. That's what this world system around you is. Yes. It's Babylon. And much of the church world has married into it, has mixed the things of the world with the church. God calls it Babylon, and he tells his people, come out of that. Come out of that. Now, there are a lot of other interpretations. I'm aware of that. And there are those who believe that America is Babylon in the last days. And come out of her means leave, because it's going to be a terrible place. And so there are those who have left America who are Christians to find another place that won't be quite as bad. Because God says, come out of Babylon. I don't believe that's what it means. You do what the Holy Spirit tells you. But I believe it's the world system and the religious system that's corrupt. He says, come out. Come out. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't let it corrupt you. Don't let it taint you. What corrupts you and what taints you from Babylon? It's politics. It's music. It's videos. In other words, it's art. It's culture, all of the things that make up the culture of a society that has given itself over to the worship of man. The singing and the glorifying of man's way as opposed to God's way. Come out. Come out. We're at a time, I'm not saying we're still supposed to be soul winners to the very end.
Amen.
Amen. But this isn't the time for church programs. This isn't the time for organize. This is the time for trying to plan some big organized things and programs of the church. This is the time to go back to the first century. This is the time to come and to shut the doors and to be in the presence of Christ. And to know him, because when these things come upon this earth, the only thing that's going to matter is whether you have known him, whether you have prayed, whether you have spent time with him, whether he knows you. That is the only way. It's the only way. When tribulation comes, God's not going to look at a group and say, oh, this church was great soul-winning church, and they sent missionaries all over the world, and they did all of these mighty things. They had programs in stadiums, filled stadiums for me, all of these things. No, he's going to say, do I know them? Have they known me? That's what he's going to say.
That's right.
Two more scriptures, 1 Peter 3:7. Peter. 1 Peter 3:7. I want to tell you real quickly about Peter for a moment before we read these last two scriptures. Peter's life gives us a picture of a man who goes from not knowing Christ to becoming a disciple. All the failures that people experience and the ups and downs, and his personality is just absolutely painted and portrayed for us in the Word of God. A man who is filled with the Spirit of God becomes a mighty instrument of God, and in the end is able to go all the way to his death and to be crucified like the Lord, except upside down, because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And so they crucified him upside down. And so we find a man who, for his first encounter, you can kind of put yourself in this flow of events for a moment. His first encounter, Jesus says to him, follow me. Maybe this morning you need to go back to that first encounter and ask yourself, have I followed the Lord? Or did I just walk down the aisle and accept him? Am I following the Lord? Jesus said, follow me. And when he said, follow me, Peter left everything. He left his nets. He left his boats, his livelihood, and he followed the Lord that he might learn and that he might be taught. Beloved, he followed the Lord, but that did not mean that was where he would remain. He followed the Lord as a disciple. He became a disciple, a learner, a disciplined one. And so in all of his learning, he was watching the master. He was learning. He was receiving instruction from the master. That's like the babe in Christ, the one in the church who has come to Christ, and you're still learning who these people are in the Word of God and what Jesus did when he healed the sick and he raised the dead and all of these things. We are called to follow him. But beloved, that's only part of the process. We don't ever stop following him, but it goes deeper than that. There has to come not just the instruction from the Lord, but the revelation of the Lord. The revelation of the Lord. You say, excuse me, what do you mean by that? I mean that he has to become real to you. And his truths have to be revealed to your heart. I'm not speaking of something mystical that to make you feel left out or anything like that. But there has to come that awareness that you see that Christ is real. He's real to you. His word comes alive to you. He is sitting on the throne of God. And as you study his word, you get understanding that you didn't have before. And it's made very real and tangible. And it comes alive for you. And it's applied in your life. You have to know. You have to know that he owns you. You have to know that he is truly Lord, seated upon the throne of God, and all of the universe is held together by his word. You have to know that he's promised to come again, and when he comes, he will receive his own to himself, and he will also execute judgment and cast away those who have rejected him because he has determined that there is a final judgment. You have to know these things, not that mama taught you these things, not that daddy taught you these things, not just that you sat in the church and you followed the master, you watched him. In other words, you saw people receiving this information and you said, yeah, that sounds good. No, you have to know. It has to bear witness to your heart. The Bible says we know. Listen, so important. We know that we are children of God because the Holy Spirit in us bears witness to our spirit. We know that he's saying we are his child. Amen. Not just we think we did because the pastor said, now you're God's child. You have to have your own revelation from the word of God that he's real to you and that you belong to him. Peter came to that one day when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they began to say different things. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, who do you say that I am? No one else had said this before. Peter said, you're the Messiah. No, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, blessed are you because no man gave that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. Beloved, you can't be any different than Peter. You have to have your own revelation that he's real and that you know him and he knows you. Peter came to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, a deeper and more powerful revelation. He saw the Lord as God, saw him radiant and brilliant and blinding light. Moses and Elijah meeting with him on the mountaintop. Peter was undone, didn't even know what to say. There are encounters with the Lord. You're always going further, higher with the Lord than before. And then Peter came to the time of denial. At the crucifixion, before the crucifixion, when he denied Christ, every one of us have been through our time of denial, our time of failure, our time of sin, whatever it may be, where we have fallen. But not only did he come to that time of fallenness, he came to a time of restoration. This message this morning is not only about preparing your heart, but it is that not one person in this place would walk out of here today cut off from God because of sin, but that you would come to that place of restoration this morning, or those who are listening on the internet, that you would not let some guilt from something you have done wreck your whole life because you've not been restored to the Lord, living under guilt and condemnation, but that you would return to Him in simple repentance. The Lord gave Peter the opportunity. He never even had to say the words. But the Lord came to him after the resurrection, and the Lord was preparing breakfast by the sea. And Peter came in off the boat and knew that it was the Lord and that he was alive. He was resurrected. And the Lord fed him breakfast along with some of the other disciples. But the Lord asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And the Lord wants to know this morning, do you love him? Do you love him? How simple this is. We know what relationship is. You know whether you have a relationship with him or not. Do you love him? Do you love things more than him? Peter, do you love me? And the Lord restored Peter, but he also did what he will do for all of us. He began to speak to him about his future. Gave him a commission. And you know what? The Lord told Peter, he said, when you're an old man, now you go around anywhere you want to go. You have your own free will. I'm paraphrasing it. But he said, when you're old, someone else is going to bind your hands and feet. And you're going to be led around where you did not want to go. Speaking of Peter's death, his imprisonment and his death. Peter always knew that that was what awaited him. And I believe that all of the time and all of the way, Peter was preparing. He was saying, Lord, help me. I depend upon you. I don't think he ever anymore, after his big failure, I don't think he was so brash as to say, as he did before the crucifixion, oh, I'll go with you and I'll die for you if necessary. You don't hear Peter sounding like that anymore. He's been humbled and broken by the Lord. And it now is all about dependence on the Lord. And so he's restored, and then he is filled at Pentecost and becomes a fiery evangelist for the Lord. And in his latter days, he is, having been steadfast all of the rest of his years, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he's crucified for the sake of the Lord. And he is the one who says these words in 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. What an odd thing to say. At a time when the church is being plunged into harsh realities. Oh, by the way, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I want to just give you this thought. We're almost done, but I want to give you this thought this morning. And I believe that there are many in this place who need to hear this. If you can't truly love those in the body of Christ right now, how will you love your oppressors, your persecutors? Well, now there's a thought. You mean we're supposed to love Nancy Pelosi? We're supposed to love Antifa?
That's right.
We're supposed to love these that we keep railing against, and we should be lifting up our voices, pointing out the error. But the mark of the early church is that they loved those who put them to death. They prayed for them as they were dying. They said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I feel that we have so far to go in this. If we can't truly love one another, how will we do this? I know that it will be, I believe, a supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit, but God will supernaturally empower you to love people you don't like here and now in the church. And lastly, over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, this is reality. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening? I find a dilemma here. We really need the mind of the Spirit. I'm looking for and saying, God, give us some more time. But there's coming a time when he says, you know it's coming, so pray for it to be hastened. Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, not fear. Be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, I want to finish all of this. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, and this is like a parenthesis, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people resist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures, end of the parenthesis. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. To summarize this message in two thoughts. Watch. Watch. Be aware. That word watch is a picture of the soldier on the wall of Jerusalem watching for what the enemy is going to do, warning everybody. Watch. And then always be praying that you will be counted worthy to escape the trial that is coming upon the whole earth. And there's something that you can cling to this week, something that you can pray about. Pray that you'll be kept. Amen. Yes. Let's stand.